Like I'm speaking into the air now, but I'm hoping you're going to be listening to this at some point. John, we love you. We just want to take this chance to say happy birthday to you on this a really special day for you. We hope you're having a great time with your family. We miss you. And we're going to sing to you. John, if you were here, we'd give you the bumps, but you're not, so we won't. Father, would you bless Graham as he comes to preach us now? It's so good to see him again, so good to listen to him again, because it's so good to hear him again. Would you bless him as he speaks? Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Gareth. Can you hear me okay through the mic here? Excellent. Well, it's really good to be back in Woodingdean again. I was counting up, and it was 21 years ago when I left Woodingdean. So, as one of you has already pointed out, we all change a bit, don't we, over 21 years. One thing hasn't changed. I still weigh 11 stone 2, so that's good, isn't it? So I've managed to sort of hang on to it. You know, it's funny the things you think of, little silly things. There's something wrong with my brain, I think. I think it was the first hymn you sang, included the phrase, ineffably sublime. Now, I don't know if that ring... Well, it would, I'm the only one with a silly brain, but I didn't know if anyone else remembered anything, because when we were here on one occasion, and when I was here and we sang that hymn, at the end I thought, you know, we sing these funny phrases. I wonder if they know what ineffably sublime means. So I said, who knows what ineffable means? And Judith was the only one who either knew or was brave enough to guess what it meant. But you all know what it means, don't you? Ineffable? Well, sublime means incredibly wonderful, and ineffable means you could not find words to describe how incredibly wonderful God is. So it means indescribable. So I'll test you again in 21 years and see if you can remember. I left Woodingdean 21 years ago as having been your pastor, and Andrea and I now live on a retirement park, a retirement village in Golden Cross, just up the A22. Interesting place. It's a park of 400 homes, so maybe 550 people. I run the small church there. I thought I'd retired, but I haven't. So I run that, which is, that's good fun. And for those of you who know her, you won't be surprised to know that Andrea practically runs the whole park. So, and one of the reasons she's not here this morning is she is working, but I should say, and I have explained to Maria, you can ask her what the reason is, but on the park, church is Thursday mornings. It's a Thursday church. So our sort of week in terms of preparing for a service is focused around a Thursday. And Andrew's very busy working on the park Friday, Saturday and Sunday. But Maria can explain why it's Thursday on the park. Now, when we left here and moved... We moved to Canada, and we were there for 10 years. And when we went to Canada, I took with me something that had been implemented here and was really successful. So I took it and implemented it there. No, I didn't open a greengrocer's shop. But I'm delighted to hear how well it's doing all these years on, and I'm looking forward to Gareth showing me after this service the shop and how it sort of grown. That is absolutely tremendous. No, after we'd been in Summerland, was the name of the town in British Columbia, 11,000 people, after we'd been there for a few months, I spotted in the newspaper that there'd been a sharp increase in petty crime in Summerland. So, of course, I remembered that when I left here, the Brighton police were in the habit of sending through to us here a monthly list of their biggest challenges and problems. And if you remember, the four churches in Woodingdean used to come together monthly and pray for those issues.
We still do, but we have very few links with the police now.
Ah, okay. Well, I'm glad it continues, because certainly in those days, right from the get-go, some of the results were quite startling. So I went to see the chief of the police in Summerland, Royal Canadian Mounted Police, great big giant of a man in one of his lovely colours, and I explained to him what had happened here in Woodingdean, and I said, I've seen what's in the newspaper. So he thought it would be a great idea to do the same thing there. So from then on, monthly, he sent me a list of the challenges and issues that most concern the police. And I think there were seven churches in Summerland, and all of them sent representatives, and we prayed for those issues. Well, to cut a long story short, I'm just going to give you three outcomes. The first outcome is that after a few months, the police told me that, and with great delight, that the crime rate in Summerland, BC, British Columbia, was the lowest crime rate of any town or city in the whole of the province, the whole of British Columbia. And at the same time, another town, which was like a mirror image of Summerland, called Williams Lake, also in British Columbia, exactly the same, about 11,000 people, same kind of demography, same kind of people, stuff going on, they had the highest rates. Crime rate in British Columbia. I remember when we contacted the churches there and said, you don't have to leave it like that. There's a way forward. Anyway, that was the first result. The second happening that I wanted to mention was I had a phone call from the mayor of Summerland, and she said, look, the police have told me how amazing and interesting it is how the improvements that have happened since you've been praying for those issues. Would it be all right if I sent you a list monthly of the issues most troubling the council and the difficult decisions that the local authority has to make? Because, you know, hopefully if you pray for us, we might get them right and things might improve. So, of course, we did that. The third thing that happened was I had another phone call. This was really unexpected. And it was from a man who said, I'm the unofficial representative of the criminal element in Summerland. And he said, I, on their behalf, I want to protest in the strongest terms. He said, we have enough trouble with the police around here, and now the church are coming alongside, bringing God into it and ganging up with the police. What hope have we got? Well, I know what I would like to have said to him, but I was a bit more polite. So even the criminals in Summerland believed and were rather nervous about the fact that God answers prayer. So that was it. So I wanted, we shouldn't be surprised at any of that, because in 1 Timothy 2:2 it says, I urge you, first of all, more than anything else, pray for those in authority over you so that you can live, your lives will be enjoyed in peace and godliness, and it'll be, good. So we shouldn't be surprised when it actually happens. So I wanted, first of all, to thank you for the part this church played in all those years ago in contributing to the quiet and peaceful lives enjoyed by the people 5,000 miles away in Summerland, British Columbia. Thank you for that. And I'm so glad to hear that it continues. And I hope that what I'm also going to say, it will bring you hope and encouragement, not calamity or whatever it was Gareth was saying earlier, because there is encouragement. And sometimes after a period, we can get a bit stale in the thing, or we'll carry on doing it. No, be encouraged, because God loves to reveal how true he is to his word. So you've started looking at God's letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. That's Turkey today. You'll find all of those locations in the country of Turkey. And I remember a church in Canada that decided that it wanted to carry out a spiritual audit check of its life and practices, just to make sure that they were doing all that they should be doing. And they invited me to go and help them. It was a big, big church in quite a big town called Kamloops, which is a First Nation word, meaning the confluence of the coming together of two rivers. So I went to the church, and interestingly, I stayed there for a week, and very quickly, the leaders of the church decided to use the points that the Spirit flagged up in these seven letters as the audit items, the audit check, because they said, you know, if God has selected these issues as the most important things that a church should get right, who are we to try and dream up some different kind of list? So that was the list that we followed, and it was really quite an interesting exercise. Looking down the list, first of all, we came up with 10 or 11 items, I think, headings, and we thought, well, they're the things that we need to look at because they're the things that God felt were important for those churches to look at. And, you know, I think that's probably why these letters were written and recorded in the scriptures. It's not so we can just read them and say, oh, you know, that wasn't a bad church or this. They're written there so that, because, you know, at the end of each letter, the writer says, if you've got ears to hear, then listen, hear what the Spirit is saying to these churches. So the churches today, in a sense, can use these letters to run their own check and sharpen up as might be necessary. In fact, interestingly, it was the letter that we're looking at today that led, and one of the points in it, that led that church in Canada to adjust its mission. And as a result of looking at the first letter, they decided it was time they gave high priority to sharing Jesus and his love with the First Nation community, the Indian community, the Red Indian community in Kamloops. There was a big Indian reservation, and many of the First Nation people ran shops and things around Kamloops. And they said, no, that should be our... We really should focus on sharing Jesus with those folk. So that was the outcome. And, you know, it's lovely sometimes God does something that just shows, yeah, we're on the right track. At the end of that week, they said, well, will you preach in the church on the last morning on the subject of vision and mission for churches? So I did that, and it wasn't an evangelical address at all. It was about vision and mission. But at the end of the service, a guy came forward to the leaders of the church, and he wanted to commit his life to Jesus. And it was a First Nation guy, the only one in the service that day. And I think the leaders all got a bit of a buzz about that because it suggested, yes, we're on the right track here. And they decided to form a little group to just brainstorm and think and pray about how to take that bit of the mission forward. And, of course, they put that guy on the group, which was wonderful. So, you know, I think that's also a good indication that these letters and the points in them can speak to different churches in different ways. I mean, there aren't many Red Indians living in Woodingdean, I wouldn't have thought, or First Nation people, so no point in you adding that to your mission statement, but who knows? Something that will come to your mind during the study of these letters may cause you to think, hey, there's something that perhaps around here we could focus on a bit more. So in this first letter, the issue that most catches the eye is the one criticism of that church. They'd forsaken their first love. The one criticism. Quite pertinent during this season of Valentine's, isn't it? Forsaking your first love. What that might mean. I've mentioned that we live on a retirement park. And of course, I was pleased to find, when you look really hard around the park a few days before Valentine's Day, here and there you could just spot the flickering embers of the spirit of St. Valentine. Not a lot, but, you know, here and there. There were 6 Valentine's cards for sale in the little shop, and they were still there at the end. That didn't go down too well. But there were little signs of encouragement. For example, early that week, a guy said to me, old man, he said, I've had quite a shock. He said, my wife turned to me in bed. Now, if Andrew was here, she'd be starting to freeze at this point. Where is he going with this? He said, my wife turned to me in bed and she said, would you like to nibble my ear like you used to when we were first married? Well, she'd really be in a state now if she was sitting there. I'm so glad she's not. And he said, I was shocked. I mean, he's over 90, this guy. He said, I'm shocked. I wasn't. But, you know, being a gentleman, he turned and said, well, yeah, sure. And he got out of the bed and started across the room. And she said, what are you doing? He said, well, I thought I ought to try and find my teeth. Valentine's on a retirement park. So there we go. Moving quickly on. If we look at this whole letter, which we've had read to us, and you tot up the things that they're not doing so well and the things that they're doing well, if it was a football match, they would have won 3-1, because there are 3 good points that they're doing well, and only one that they're not doing so well. But, of course, it's much more serious than that because where they'd scored well, they were mostly kind of rules and regulation type issues. They drew very firm doctrinal lines and made sure that they and nobody else crossed them. We read that they weeded out false teachers. They also didn't stick their pages together. There we go. They were commended for standing firm against ungodly practices that might have been creeping into the life of the church and its members. They were certainly sticklers for the do's and don'ts, the rights and wrongs. They were also commended for persevering through challenges and hardships. But it stopped there. Love was missing. It definitely wasn't a Valentine's Day church. It was the opposite. You know, I was reading that letter and I thought, if the Pharisees, who, you know, were sticklers to the rules, weren't they? The do's and don'ts, wagging and pointing. If the Pharisees had created a church, this would have been it. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? This would have been it. Sticklers for the rules and regulations, but no love. It's as if a church was based on the Old Testament law, but had not recognised that love came down at Christmas and the New Testament era came in and changed everything. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:16, it is love that causes and enables the body of Christ, the church, to grow. And you know, this letter, talk about the writer of these letters jumping in at the deep end. This letter says that this situation is so serious a shortcoming that if they didn't return to the place where love was once again the primary hallmark of their church, as it was at first, it says the church would die. The writer says, I will take the lampstand away. Now, the lampstand, it's mentioned right at the beginning, that there were 7 lampstands, 7 churches. So he's saying, if this doesn't get corrected, I will take this lampstand away. And I said jumping in the deep end, because that's the only letter of the 7 where there is an issue so serious that if it's not addressed, the church will be snuffed out by God, be allowed to die. So this is a biggie, and why I say they might have, in one sense, won 3-1, but they lost, or were losing 1-3 in a sense, weren't they? Now, of course, the other issues are important. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been mentioned and the church wouldn't have been commended. Not to stray from scriptural truth. I can remember two occasions in the years I was here in this church when on a Sunday morning, the elders, one or more of the elders, stood at the front of the church and gently and lovingly amplified or corrected something that had been said the previous Sunday morning. That was, on two occasions that happened, and it was really good because it was done lovingly and gently, but helping to keep the church on the correct doctrinal track, not to stray from the truth, but clarifying things that might have been misleading or not quite correct. I remember just after the revolution in Romania, going to visit Romania a few times and speaking in churches, and of course there was euphoria in the churches after Ceausescu was overthrown and the regime changed, because now the churches could gladly welcome speakers from overseas, from America, from the UK. But you know, they soon realised that just because somebody spoke with an American accent or a British accent, it didn't mean that they were necessarily speaking the truth. And I was there, and I can remember when, like wildfire, the message went all around the churches in Romania, guard your pulpit. Very important points and very good advice. Being wary of false teachers and false teaching, deliberately misleading. I've been in two churches where someone has sidled into the church and managed to lure a section of its members off track and got a bit of a following with teachings that were not in line with the scriptures as we would want them to be. These are important points, and the Ephesus church was commended for testing and dealing with false teachers and apostles. And it was also commended for nipping in the bud the first signs of any ungodly practices or behaviour creeping into the life of the church, as encouraged by the Nicolaitan sects, which was specifically mentioned. These warnings are still important today. But love is the most important. This letter says, however diligent you are about adhering to the wholesome truths and regulations and scriptural truth, if love is missing, the church would wither and die. Now, scholars agree that, because it doesn't actually amplify, does it, in the letter, what is meant by first love? What, you know, they departed from their first love. What specifically does that mean? Well, Bible scholars agree that when you look at the New Testament particularly as a whole, then we should take that to mean a sort of threefold thing, and this is really quite important. And they've already been mentioned earlier in the service, which is excellent. So a bit of reinforcement here. First of all, Bible scholars say that implied here very strongly is, in terms of going back to first love, is developing a loving relationship with Jesus, who first loved us. Number one, developing a loving relationship with Jesus. Aspect number two, loving one another in the church. 1 Peter 4:8, love each other deeply. And thirdly, already mentioned this morning, wonderfully, loving others. Ephesians 5:1, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What a lovely thought that when we go out and do a loving deed to somebody, maybe somebody who has been suggested earlier, you know, not our favourite person in the street necessarily, but when we do that loving deed, it's like a fragrant offering going up, very pleasing to God. Now, this church had done all that at first. So here's another thought. You know, we can't be complacent year after year, can we? Go back a few years and certain things might have been, wonderfully in place, but they can slip. And in this church, this most important thing had slipped. At one time, they were doing it. And so the writer says, you need to get back to that, what you did at first. And it was going to be very costly, if not remedied. And so to churches today, including DBC, God would say, if you have ears to hear, listen to this and take it to heart. Love for Jesus, the first thought. Developing our personal relationship with him. How is that going today? Is that special time with him as precious to us and as exciting to us as it once was? Do we spend as much time with him as we once did? These are the kind of questions you would ask yourself if you were running a spiritual audit check under this heading. Love for each other. Is sacrificial caring for one another still a hallmark of DBC? Would onlookers say, if they saw you on Wednesday, whatever you're going to be doing, or if they were spies in the corner at a church meeting, would they say, and have cause to say, see how these Christians love one another? And love for others. I'm told the most common mission statement of churches around this country, not these exact words, but the same sentiment, is to know Jesus and to make him known. That mission statement, or very similar wording, very, very common, and I'm told the most common. To know Jesus or make him known, and to make him known, or variations on that theme. To develop a loving relationship with Jesus, and also to build bridges of friendship and love, and his love, to people in the community. I remember when we first opened the greengrocer's shop here, all those years ago, and it wasn't to make money. We didn't want it to cost money and be a burden on the church, but I can remember that first church meeting with it. Well, even if we wasted most of the stuff and it all went wrong, we could still make about £125 in the year. You know, it was, but we weren't looking for big, you know, all we didn't want it to be a burden, but that wasn't the purpose, to make money. We did it so that we could meet hundreds of people in the community that we didn't know and expose them somehow to the love of Jesus and hopefully over time introduce them to him. And that's what happened. Gosh, I think it was like the second week somebody walked into the shop and said, "Do you pray for people with bad backs?" And whoever was on duty wisely took them into the back room and quietly prayed with the person. It was wonderful. This happened right from the beginning. The one that sticks mostly in my mind, and Gareth and I and some of the guys I knew when I was here at the church, we still meet up every 3 months or so for a curry, and we sometimes reminisce about these things, and we've certainly mentioned this. I can remember quite early on that dear lady Ivy. Do you remember her? She came into the shop, stood in the middle of the shop. I know the details because my wife Andrea was on duty. She stood in the middle of the shop and she said, "My husband passed away yesterday." And she said, "But I've come here because And she mentioned John Bracey, who was managing the shop, and she said, he's been so loving and kind. My husband was always talking about him, how if there was a lot of shopping and it was heavy, John would say, oh, don't worry, I'll take it, I'll bring it round to you. Well, how much is that? No, nothing, let me just do that. And he was so impressed with the way John had shown love and gone the extra mile, as it were. And Ivy said, so I'm sure he would want the shop church to do the funeral. There you have exact words. She didn't know where the church or anything. She just said, I'm sure he'd want the shop church to do the funeral. And we did do the funeral. And not surprisingly, after that, Ivy began attending here. She came to know Jesus for herself and became a much loved part of this church family. John Bracey living a life of love, just as Christ loved us. Well, I'm going to stop there. You've got your headings. I hope I've whetted your appetite to look a bit more closely at some of them. May God bless you and guide you as you work through these letters. And may I thank you all again for inviting me back to take part. Amen.